I have done many funerals over my years as a minister. I have been to many graveyards, sometimes as the final place during a funeral. But there are times where I also will tell you that I just like walking through a graveyard, be it daytime. I will put that caveat in there. And looking at headstones, especially at those old church graveyards. Carrie and I walked to an old church building, I don't know, a year and a half ago. I forget the first time we walked down there. Anyway, the back end of Codorus. There's an old church building. And behind that church building is an old graveyard. And it's just a one-room building, just a wooden kind of church building and a concrete foundation or a block foundation. Carrie and I have walked through that graveyard multiple times. And while walking through it, I took a picture that you see up here. I know you cannot read everything that's on there. But it says, Daniel Dubbs, born September 5th, 1785, died April 1st, 1858, at the age of 73 years, 6 months, and 26 days. That's an old headstone. It is interesting to me, it's not that inscription. It is what is written underneath that inscription. I want you to remember this man's name is Daniel, and they put this scripture from Daniel chapter 12. But go thou, and they insert his name, but go thou, Daniel, thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, at the time, in 1858, what we would call the King James Version was the Bible that was being used. To put that verse in a little newer translation, the New International Version says, as for you, and I'll insert his name, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. It has been 166 years since Daniel Dubbs died. But someone saw this man as a man of faith. Someone took a look at his life, his family, whoever, and when they erected that headstone, put a scripture. There are so many things you could put underneath a person's name. Maybe it's a favorite song. Maybe it's something about them. Maybe it's their profession. They chose to put a scripture there. I know nothing of this man's life. I've done no research of that man's life. Probably won't. But I would like to think he ended spiritually well. It is important to have a good start, but it's vital to have a good finish. It's important to have a good start, but even a good start without ending well we don't need to get into sports, but just saying, Julie, just saying, you can hit those blocks, get out of that starting point very well, and a lot can happen before the finish line. It's good to have a good start, but it's vital to finish well. As we come to the close of 2024, we have seen an increase in the spiritual conversations that you and I have been having with people around us. many of us, and I do say many, and I hope I am correct in saying that, many of us believe in the vision that the elders have set before us and take hold of each of those steps in that 2030 vision. And we do so with great zeal, believing that as our elders shepherd us, as they oversee this congregation, they direct us in a pathway that honors God and encourages discipleship. 2024 has been a year of spiritual conversation. I do remember not just having the conversation in 2023 with the elders, but I remember when we first put up stars. I think it was around the last Sunday of January that Alan put out some of the stars, and you had a few of them on the two sides and maybe a little bit by the lights, but it was pretty much just kind of right there. I remember by the end of March how we had gotten pretty much halfway back through this auditorium and a few more stars that would come up front. But here we are, the last Sunday of 2024. And those stars stretch from this screen to the side, through the walls, back to the screen on the far side. As we strove to be a light shining in a dark place, holding out the word of God, that we wanted to be those stars that would light up the night sky. We wanted to be people who would take Jesus and bring him back into the conversations we have in our lives today. We are often so fearful of talking about Jesus. And I will tell you, it is easy for most of us to share with someone about a great movie that we saw, or a book that we read, or a meal that we had at a restaurant. But when it comes time to just talking about Jesus, it's like our mouth dries up and our tongue swells a little bit and we have to start swallowing because we get nervous. Do I really want to do this or not? I love that in 2024, so many of us in this congregation said, I'm done being afraid. I just want to talk about Jesus. And I want to talk about him to my neighbor. I want to talk about him to my children. I want to talk about him to the people I work with, to the people who work on my house or come over and fix things. I want to talk about him with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to talk and talk and talk about Jesus Christ. Because the more I talk about him, the more I am mindful of my walk with him. Looking back may seem somber or even pensive, and I understand there is some negativity of looking backwards. But I want to take a look at some people who finished well in their lives. And the reason why I do that is not to look backwards so much, is to say how they finished encourages me to take a look at how I both start 2025, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, and how I walk through 2025. I want to finish 2025 spiritually well. If we put these things into action, and again, I know they're just three simple things, but if we put them into action, I think it's only going to help us to finish 2025 well. The first one I want to look at is King David. On Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, He is in Antioch of Pisidia. That's not the Antioch that we often think about in the book of Acts, even though this is in Acts. This is on his first missionary journey as he's coming out towards the region of Galatia. And he gets to Antioch of Pisidia, and the Bible tells us that it was his custom in Barnabas that on the Sabbath they would attend the synagogue and they would worship God. And on one Sabbath, as they were doing so, the brothers asked him if they had any word of encouragement. And Paul stood up before these fellow Jews and he gave a brief history lesson. And in that lesson, because he's really talking about Jesus, but I'm going to talk about King David. In that lesson, he mentions David a couple of times. One of those times is found in verse 22, where David makes a quote from God. And it says that he raised David up, speaking of God, to be their king, of whom he, God, testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. I love that. You know, I know that this sermon is about Jesus, but in order for David or for Paul to get to Jesus, he utilized someone that they adored, that the Jewish people adored so much, and that was King David. And he talks about David and David's walk, and he says that God said of David, I have found a man after my own heart. The meaning behind that is simply that David sought to become the heart of God. David's life was far from perfect, and we can enumerate many sins of David in his lifetime. And so for God to say that here is a man after my own heart was not to say that here is a man who is perfect like I am, but here is a man whose heart centers on seeking me. And this is a person who wants to give himself, warts and all, wants to give himself over to me, to have my heart. And he says, so I made him king. I raised him up. And as we come to the end of that section, again, he talks about David. And down in verse 36, he says, for David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid to rest with his fathers and saw corruption. Now, again, this is a sermon about Jesus not seeing corruption. And I'm not trying to take away from his sermon. I want you to see David. That's what I want you to see. David was a man after God's own heart. And why that is important is because as David would give the epitaph, if you will, for David, he would say he served God's purpose in his own generation. Let me just ask the question rhetorically. Do you want to be God's servant in this generation? I'm going to assume the answer is yes. Okay? So I'm going to start with that as an assumption. If that is the case, then having the heart of God or seeking God's will and wanting God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven becomes how you live your life. That you say, I am a servant of God. What you're saying is, God, even when I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. I love when young Mary is met by Gabriel. And she has this conversation with this angel Gabriel. And she is in confusion about how she would bear this chosen one, this one from the line of David that would sit on the throne of David And her statement is she is a virgin, or she's never been with a person, a man. So there'd be no way she could be pregnant. And Gabriel says, that which is inside of you is because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that is why that he who is to be born is to be called the Son of God. Through all of that, I'm going to tell you, I think this young girl didn't fully grasp what was happening. I just don't believe she did. Here's what I love about Mary. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Do with me as you please. That's all. I'm the Lord's servant. Would it be scary to become a pregnant teen without a husband in a society where it could lead to your own death? Would it be fearful to think of the amount of dishonor it would bring upon your parents who supposedly raised you up to know Jehovah? Would it cause fear inside of you to think that a man who seems to love you very much, who seems so honorable and just, is now going to hurt? Yes, I think all of those things had to go through her mind. And what does she say? I'm the Lord's servant. David became God's tool, God's vessel, God's servant. To end well, we must become servants of the Most High. Our mission is to make a difference in our family and in our community. Therefore, despite what is going on, I want us to be a church that meets life's difficulties and challenges as servants of Jesus Christ. So when we go out and we minister to the community of Glen Rock, to the people of our family, to those in our neighborhood, we do so as servants, servants of the Most High. The second example of a person ending well is the Apostle Paul. In your bulletin, you have the verses that I chose for today. And it's Paul speaking about the end of his life. And he is writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Here's the part that I want us to sit with. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That threefold saying that he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, has one meaning. Paul says to Timothy, I didn't quit. I didn't quit when it got tough. I didn't quit when the money ran out. I didn't quit when they stoned me. I didn't quit when they threw me in jail. I didn't quit when I gave up everything that as a young man I thought was the most important. I didn't quit. And his point is because knowing Jesus is of greater value than anything this life has to offer. Because knowing Jesus, loving his appearing, means I have a crown of righteousness that is waiting for me when I die. Paul would, I think, put it even more beautifully, maybe not more beautifully, but as beautifully, in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 7. Paul says to the church in Philippi, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. For Paul, the journey that he went through, all that he suffered, if you will, his statement is, it's nothing. Whatever gain I could have had, had I lived as this wonderful Pharisee taught by Gamaliel, come into the council, the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, all that's garbage for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. I want a faith that transforms my life. I want a faith that moves mountains. I want to have faith that believes so deeply in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that if by any means possible, I may attain the same resurrection of the dead. That's what I want. I want to know Jesus at that level. That's not head knowledge. That's not just church doctrine. And I'm not putting down church doctrine. But I will tell you this. Church doctrine without a relationship with Jesus Christ is godliness without power. That's what it is. I want power. That's what I want. I want power that to be more than what I have been. And that comes by deepening my walk with Jesus Christ. I want to know him. That's what I want. There are so many things I have to give up to do that. But if I really believe that knowing him has value, then the thought of giving up isn't really giving up. It's a thought of gaining. It's what I get. You see, for so many Christians, we still kind of miss the old days. We really do look back too much like Lot's wife and think about what it was like before I couldn't do those things. Paul says, I gain by knowing Jesus. So I've let go of those things that I thought might have been treasures because they weren't. And I have taken hold of what gives me strength. I want to have a faith that perseveres like Paul's. I want to have a faith that doesn't quit. Because quitting is easy for me. It's easy. Most of us, if we were really honest, would admit that there are things that we began that we thought might have had a benefit to us. But because of either the time constraint, the physical requirements, or the self-discipline it took, we chose to stop doing them. And you look at your own life. I don't care whether it's exercise, finances, relationships. I don't care what it is. We decided quitting was easier. I want a faith that doesn't quit. I'm not looking for easy. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And I want the power of the resurrection. Let me tell you the third one. The third one may seem strange to you. I want to tell you about a person that was very imperfect. A man that we often would say was a thief. You see, this word is used to describe Barabbas. Remember Barabbas? You know, Jesus in the crucifixion, and Paul puts Pilate puts Barabbas up there and Jesus up there. Barabbas' crime was of a thief. It's really the idea of an insurrectionist. Okay, that's the idea behind it. Okay. Stealing literally the power from Rome, or stealing from Rome's coffers. The two men that were crucified on the right and the left of Jesus have the same word given about them as given about Barabbas. My guess is that third cross, that center cross, was meant for Barabbas. All three suffered the same condemnation because all three were guilty of the exact same crime. But now, two of them are hanging and dying on a cross. And as they are, there is a conversation that happens. In Luke 23, beginning with verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I know only a little of this man's life. I only know the end of it. Literally, the end of it. The only thing that I know is that he was crucified. And in his words, under the same condemnation even that Jesus was crucified. It's insurrection. That's really what you're dealing with. We say the criminal on the cross, the thief on the cross. But as he is dying, and as people are there laughing at all of them, especially Jesus, his cohort in crime, way over on the other side, starts to say to Jesus, or make fun of Jesus, and saying, "Hey, look, if you're the Christ," and I love what he says, "save yourself and us." I'll throw a little plug in there. Hey, if you can come down the cross, get us to come down too. But the one on Jesus is right. I don't know what's going on in his head. I only get a few words of his heart. He said, "Why? Don't you fear God? We're under the same condemnation. We're getting what we deserve. He doesn't deserve this. You and I deserve this. while he chastises that other guy, he turns to Jesus with the strangest, and I know I've preached this before, but with the strangest statement to me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has a faith that death is not final. He believes that there is still a kingdom, that Jesus, who is on that cross, who everybody else is seeing is dying, has some power to still bring about the very kingdom of God. And so he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want that faith. I want that faith. Oh, I can lift up David, even though I know a lot of his problems. And I can lift up Paul, and I often feel like I could never compare myself to him. But a criminal, yeah, I could probably compare myself to him and even feel good about it. But I want that faith. I want the faith of the criminal on the cross. I want the faith that cries out to Jesus, remember me. We all have a need that only Jesus can meet. And as we sing this song, we're gonna have to decide how well do we want to finish. Because I want to finish 2024. Forget that. I want to finish today right with Jesus Christ. That's where I want to finish. I don't want to quit before the finish line. I don't want to just stumble through life. I want to be the servant. And I want to finish well. I want to finish saved. God meets my needs. And I am so thankful for every one of those needs that are met. But the need he wants to start with is meeting your need of salvation. If you are not yet truly saved, I mean, where you know you have died and been born again, then don't leave here not finishing well. Cry out to God and let him meet your need. If we can help you in your walk, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?